In Old Testament Israel, the people had priests and prophets. The priest spoke to God for the people, and the prophet spoke to the people for God. Micah was a prophet. He spoke for God. It was the 8th century BC, and the people of Israel thought that everything was going really well. The nation had a king, they were very religious, and the country was at peace. And then Micah joined with some contemporaries in that 8th century BC, other prophets like Isaiah and Hosea and Amos, and they preached that all was not well, that the people of Israel had broken their covenant relationship with God, and that God was considering a divorce from his chosen people because of their unfaithfulness, because they were treating the poor unjustly, because religious leaders were corrupt, because political leaders were misleading the nation. And so they said judgment was near. Micah did something that a lot of Old Testament prophets did, and that is he painted a word picture in order to communicate God's message. And the picture that he painted with words was of a courtroom scene where God is the prosecutor, where the people of Israel are the defendants, where the mountains are the witnesses. And in the course of the trial, Micah speaks words that have become among the most famous and significant of biblical ethics. It's in Micah 6:8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. These words have been memorized by a lot of people. In fact, there is a challenge to memorize the words and live by that ethic at church, at school, at work, in business, in family, in personal relationships, in all these different ways to act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Last week, we took a look at the act justly part of this Old Testament ethic. And in our question and answer time that we had in last week's services, someone said, well, what's the difference between justice and mercy? Justice is fairness. It's equality. It's doing the right thing for everyone. But what is mercy? Napoleon Bonaparte is most famous as the brilliant 19th century military leader and conqueror, the Emperor of France, and of much of Europe. To this day, in military schools around the world, he is still studied because he was brilliant in strategy and tactics. But perhaps his greatest heritage is the Napoleonic Code. It is a system of law that was totally new for Europe. It was based upon a system of justice. It forbid privileges that were based upon birth. It said that government jobs would go to those that are most qualified rather than through nepotism or favoritism, that there would be religious freedom. And the Napoleonic Code has been adopted as the legal basis for many societies around the world, including one in the United States of America. So we have 49 states that are based upon a legal system of English common law and one state that is based upon a system of Napoleonic Code, and that is the state of Louisiana. And there are provinces and countries that also are based upon Napoleonic law. They include Quebec and Iceland and Norway and Denmark, Spain, Portugal, Greece, and most Latin American countries. Napoleon wanted to establish a pan-European legal system that was just. Justice was really important to the emperor, which makes it interesting, a story about Napoleon that tells about a mother who one day came to him and pleaded with him to grant a pardon for her son, who was a short time away from being executed. And Napoleon answered and said this was his second offense, and justice demanded death. I'm not asking for justice, the mother said. I'm pleading for mercy. And Napoleon answered, your son doesn't deserve mercy. And she said, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. I'm pleading for mercy. And Napoleon understood the subtlety of the difference, and the story goes, granted a pardon that was beyond justice. It was mercy. On a far lower scale, I had my own teenage experience. I was 17 years old when my father allowed me one day to drive his classic red Chevrolet convertible. And I was driving it not too far from our home on a road that is very windy and sort of has cliffs up both sides of it. And I went past the 35-mile-per-hour speed limit sign. And as I did, I recalled a high school friend of mine that said what a ridiculous sign that was because you can't go 35 miles per hour on that road. It's too narrow, too windy. Well, when you're 17 and you get that kind of a challenge, so I thought, I can do this. I can do this. So with my eye far more on the speedometer than on the road, holding it at 35 miles per hour, turned out he was right, actually. And so I went over the line because you just couldn't keep that speed and stay in your lane as a white four-door Ford was in the other lane, and I hit it and I took it out from headlight to taillight, just wrecked the entire side of the car and the front left quadrant of my father's classic red Chevrolet convertible. And got out, the car, my car, his car, was undrivable. Fortunately, no one was hurt. And there was a driveway nearby, a long driveway up to a house. So I walked up the driveway to make a phone call. Got there, my voice was quivering, my hands were shaking. I was really scared. And the man in the house said, you look like you need a drink. And offered me a beer. I mean, that was really a good idea. You know, you're 17 years old, underage. You've just had a car accident, and you're calling the police to come alcohol. I mean, alcohol is really a great idea. So I didn't call the police. I called my father. And it was one of the harder conversations that I had as a teenager with my father. He said, I'll be right there. And it wasn't far from home, so it was only a few minutes later that he arrived driving the family Volkswagen. He handed me the keys to the Volkswagen and said, you go ahead, I'll take care of everything. And he never spoke to me of it again. I fully deserved justice. And what I got that day was mercy. And he profoundly influenced me. It was one of the most memorable moments of my relationship with my father. And that's what God, my father, does for me and for you. That when we deserve justice, he gives to us mercy. Not what we deserve, but what he intends to shape our lives. So we will not only receive and understand what mercy is, but that we in turn will show mercy to others. The definition of our English word mercy is compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. The compassion and forgiveness part of it we can easily get. But the key element here is that mercy is in a situation where we have the power, the legitimate power, under justice, to do harm to someone else, to do injury or punishment to someone else. That means that we could punish, we could deport, we could divorce, that we could fire from the job, we could foreclose on the house. We could do these things under the law, and justly so. We have the power to punish or to harm, but choose not to do it. And if that is the case, then that is mercy. Mercy is giving when we don't have to give. Mercy is caring when we don't have to care. Mercy is taking action when it's just legally fine that we do nothing. The Hebrew word that was spoken by Micah is sometimes translated into English as kindness, but sometimes it's translated into English as loyalty, which is kind of curious. Apparently, it is God saying that I want you to love loyalty toward the kind of rules and laws of life that I have given to you. And God gave plenty of them in the Old Testament. Frankly, many of them seem obscure to us, and if we read through the Bible, they are the types of readings that we quickly skip over. But I want to just give you an example from the Old Testament law in the obscure part of Leviticus chapter 19, which says, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Rise in the presence of the aged. Show respect for the elderly and revere your God. I am the Lord. When an alien lives with you in your land, do not mistreat him. The alien living with you must be treated as one of your native born. Love him as yourself, for you were aliens in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Do not use dishonest standards when measuring length, weight, or quantity. Use honest scales and honest weights, an honest ephah and an honest hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Keep all my decrees and all my laws and follow them. I am the Lord. God was calling upon his people of Israel to love this. Just love it, that when you have plowed and planted and irrigated and now harvested, that you leave part of the harvest uncollected so that poor people and aliens can have something to eat and you love doing it. That in your vineyard and you have grapes, clusters of them that fall to the ground, don't pick them up, just leave them there so that those that are hungry can have something to eat. God called upon them to love, to show respect to those who are elderly, to love, to treat aliens kindly as if they were native-born Jews, to love being honest in business dealings, to giving justice in the weights in the marketplace, to love mercy. After all, mercy is a principal attribute of God himself. Again, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 4:31, the Lord your God is a merciful God. Psalm 25:6, remember, O Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Maybe you saw the movie Invictus. It's a story in South Africa of a rugby team, mostly white in a post-apartheid South Africa, and how Nelson Mandela, played by Morgan Freeman, supports the team in a controversial time in South Africa's history. But there's an interesting scene in that movie where the bodyguards of the first black president of South Africa, Nelson Mandela, are together discussing that they don't have enough on their team to protect Nelson Mandela. And so they need some reinforcements and they request them. However, they are shocked when four trained, experienced presidential bodyguards show up and they are all white. And they belong to the security detail of the previous president, de Klerk, under apartheid. So they were part of the enemy of those that persecuted and killed. And the order assigning them to this presidential protection detail was signed by President Nelson Mandela himself. So his bodyguards go to the president and ask him, you know, what is this? What's going on? And he knew. Mandela knew he could have had them imprisoned. He could have had them punished. But instead, he hired them to protect his life. Because that's what he wanted South Africa to be about. Reconciliation, mercy, compassion, and forgiveness where there is the power to harm. Just like God. Or how about mercy in terms of the extreme poverty in our world? You may know that there is a definition, a standard of those who in our generation live in extreme poverty. And that is they live on $1.25 a day or less. And those who have $1.25 a day or less are either starving or they are on the edge of starvation. If they have water, which they may not, it is polluted water. And in all probability, they have virtually no access to medicine or to health care. Half of those in extreme poverty in our world today are age 15 or under. Now, of course, the United States of America and other developed countries have no legal obligation to help those that are in extreme poverty. There is no law that says that we have to do anything. But we have done something. In 1981, 52% of the world's population was extremely poor. That's most people. $1.25 a day or less, 52%. Now, 31 years later, in 2011, the percentage of the world's population in extreme poverty is 26%. In one generation, our generation, extreme poverty around the world has been cut in half. That is astonishing. It is wonderful. It is breathtaking. Nothing like that has ever, ever, ever happened before in all of human history. And I will proudly say that my country, our country, has had an important part in doing that. And that's wonderful. I'm delighted that America has been a leader in helping those. This is showing mercy, helping those in extreme poverty. But it's not as if it's something you do and it's done. There is an ongoing need for mercy. So today, our nation is considering cutbacks in foreign aid to the poor. It's about 1% of our federal budget. And at the same time that we, because of economic distress, are talking about cutting back in foreign aid for those that are extremely poor, advances, significant increases are being made in the budget of the People's Republic of China. What does God want? He's very clear to the people of the 8th century in Israel. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. The Bible's teaching on mercy is broad and direct. It repeatedly reminds us that God shows mercy to us. In Ephesians 2:4, we read that because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So Christians, us, Christians are those who have been saved by God's mercy and grace. And this, the Bible is very clear. We do not deserve this. We do not deserve God. If we got what we deserve, we get hell. It is pure, undeserved mercy that saves us. And we must never forget that. Never, never forget that we are the recipients of mercy. Also in the New Testament, Hebrews 4:16, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's talking about prayer. That when we pray, we are asking for the mercy of God. Mercy for our health, mercy for our finances, mercy for our children, mercy for our parents, mercy for our friends, and mercy for our nation. Every time we pray, we recognize that God owes us nothing. It is by his mercy and grace that he even hears our prayers, and then amazingly, he answers them. We must never forget that. Never, never forget. And realize that the God who shows us mercy requires that we show mercy to others. Jesus said in Luke 6:36, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." In Luke chapter 10, Jesus is in dialogue with a lawyer who is clever with words. Jesus has been teaching that the greatest commandment is to love God, and second to that is to love your neighbor as yourself. And this really smart lawyer said, "Yeah, but what's your definition of a neighbor?" But rather than giving a dictionary definition, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, about this guy that was beat up and left along the side of the road, and how the religious types, a priest and a Levite, just walked on the other side of the road and did nothing. And then a Samaritan, probably the most persecuted and hated of the people of that broader society, he was the one that came along and gave help, put his own money and security at risk in order to help the person that was in need. And so Jesus said to this lawyer, "Who then was the neighbor?" The expert in the law replied, "The one," it's interesting, he couldn't say the word Samaritan, he couldn't say it, "the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him, "You go and do likewise." That's what Jesus expects. Go and do likewise. Show mercy. But what about when justice and mercy are in competition with each other? I have long been concerned about America's immigration laws and have advocated that we must protect our borders as a nation, but also show compassion toward immigrants. Not too long ago, an East Coast pastor went out of his way to let me know that he is all for the enforcement of the law, but does not want to exercise mercy. And the way he made the point was to say that if someone came to his church office and said that he wanted to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord, and if this pastor was sitting down talking to this person and explaining the gospel message, and in the course of the discussion discovered that his visitor was an undocumented immigrant, he said he would stop his gospel presentation, call 911, and have him immediately deported. And it broke my heart. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. God wants us to act justly and to love mercy. Love is passionate. Love is zealous. It's all-consuming. Those who love mercy are overjoyed with every opportunity to be godlike, to show compassion for those whom we have the power to punish and to harm. Okay, so does this mean that we should release from prison everybody that is behind bars? Does it mean that we should just open our borders to anybody who wants to show up? Does it mean that if someone is an abuser of children, that we should just look the other way and let them go? Does it mean that if someone is a little bit short and can't pay the payment on a loan, that we just automatically forgive the loan? Does it mean that when there is gang violence in our city of Minneapolis and children are being shot and killed, that we just look the other way? You know that's not what it means. Of course that's not what it means. We dare not use those kinds of convoluted arguments to circumvent what God requires of us. We serve a God of justice. Toleration of crime and evil are an awful injustice. Justice protects the innocent from violence. Justice stands up against crime and corruption. Justice is how we act. And mercy is what we love. And so, like God, it's justice and mercy. Does that put us in the middle? Does that create a tension? You bet it does. Martin Luther, the great German reformer, preached a sermon that we would probably call Christmas sermon, although it was actually on the 8th of September in 1522. He was talking about the family tree, the genealogy of Jesus. Martin Luther said, "Christ is the kind of person who is not ashamed of sinners. In fact, he even puts them in his family tree. Now, if the Lord does that here, so ought we to despise no one, but put ourselves right in the middle of the fight for sinners and help them. That's what Jesus did. Jesus was just and merciful. He put himself right in the middle of the fight for sinners. Act justly and love mercy. So do we want to warm the heart of God? Then think mercy, choose mercy, love mercy. The kind of love described in 1 Corinthians 13 that is patient and kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. That's Christian love. So it's taking that Christian love and putting it together with mercy. Remembering the definition of mercy, compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. It's love plus mercy. Love, mercy. Jesus invited Christians to communion. And so here at Wooddale Church and in churches around the globe, it is to experience Jesus through the bread of his body and the cup of his blood. And every time we have communion, the words of Jesus are quoted. Do this to remember me. Remember. Don't forget that we are sinners. Don't forget that we are lost without Jesus. Remember that we were aliens. Remember that God loved us and showed us an everlasting mercy. Remember that Jesus showed justice and mercy. Remember that he suffered and that he died on the cross for us. Remember that he gave himself for us. We didn't deserve it. What we deserved was alienation and punishment. And what we got was mercy. So remember Jesus. Because if we do, then we will act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Father, we so admire you. You are so grand and so good. You are so just and so merciful. And what we want to be is godly. We want to be like you. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.